This would probably help if I held it up to me. Probably that would be good. It is a joy to see all your faces here this morning, and we praise God for bringing us all together as only our good God could do. Just, I think when I looked at the registration, there were 65 different churches represented here. So we give him all the praise and glory for that. And it is also, ladies, a joy for me. I get to introduce our speaker today, Susan Heck Daniel. And I know many of you are already so familiar with her teaching, and I know that we are all looking forward to our time with her today. But if this is your first time hearing Susan teach, I think you're going to be encouraged and edified, and yes, even a bit convicted. And that is a very good thing, because we don't want to leave here today unchanged as we sit under God's word today. So Susan, she's devoted many years of her life to the study and teaching of God's word, and her ministry has encouraged countless women to know the scriptures deeply and to hide God's word in their hearts. And for over 40 years, she has faithfully served in women's ministry through teaching, discipleship, and biblical counseling. And Susan, she's also walked faithfully with the Lord through many seasons of life as a wife and a mother and a grandmother. And for me personally, I really was thankful to get her to come here because she has a very busy schedule. But for me personally, she's been a blessing in my own walk with the Lord. I was first introduced to her many, many years ago through a booklet I came across of hers called A Call to Scripture Memory, and that really encouraged me to grow in hiding God's word in my heart. And I love several of her studies, but her one on the Sermon on the Mount is another favorite, and I know you'll get to visit her book table there too, and I hope you will do that because you will be edified by all the different resources she has and her online teaching, even with withthemaster.org. If you have not been there yet, I know it's been in every one of your emails I have sent you for this, so you need to check it out when you get back home. And again, she has so many different Bible study resources, and you can visit her book table. Susan will be there at it when we have break times, I'm sure, many times, but also her assistant Deb is there to take good care of you, too. And we are just so thankful that she's here to open God's word from Philippians. She's going to help us to grow in what it means to rejoice in the Lord. So, ladies, please welcome me in welcoming Susan Heck Daniel.
Well, good morning, ladies. It is a joy to be with you today, and I don't know, probably this is one thing you probably don't know. I was born in Wisconsin. Oshkosh, by gosh. So 70 years ago, so that tells you how old I am. But anyway, it is a joy to be here, and my father was a Moody graduate, and he pastored a church in Oshkosh. And his first church, and so I was born there, and my sister, who was 4 years old, was jealous of me because I was the new baby in the parsonage, and she never liked me my whole life. She was always jealous, and so because I got all the attention in the new church. But anyway, we moved to Oklahoma when I was 3, and I've been in Oklahoma all my life until about 10 months ago when I got married. I was widowed almost 5 years ago, and so I'm married again to another pastor. So anyway, it's a joy. It's been a journey, but God has been faithful, and he has been good to me. So Wisconsin is beautiful, and you're blessed to live here. It's very pretty. So Oklahoma's great, too. And now I'm in Illinois, and I don't know about Illinois, but no offense if you live there, but taxes are very high, and the politics are very weird. So anyway, but we're going to be content, right? No matter where we are. So I have been asked this weekend to speak on always rejoicing. What a needed topic in our day, isn't it? And there are many places we could turn in the Word of God to consider this topic of always rejoicing. But Philippians is really the best book. It's a book about joy and rejoicing. In fact, the Apostle Paul 16 times mentions the word joy or rejoicing, joy or rejoicing. And if you know anything about the Epistle to the Philippians, he's not in the Hampton Inn or the Hilton Inn or any of those places. He's in prison. He's chained to 2 Roman soldiers. There's very little food, very little water, a lot of sexual immorality going on because male and female prisoners are incarcerated together. In fact, they tell us, according to church history, Most prisoners begged for a speedy death, and a lot of them committed suicide. That's where Paul is when he is writing this epistle about joy and rejoicing. So he can certainly teach us. And we are going to consider three things that can rob us of our joy. And I think they're very needed in our churches today, not just with women, but with men as well. The first one is murmuring and complaining. You know, murmuring and complaining will rob you of your joy. They'll rob you of your joy. If you've ever been around someone who complains about everything, it's very difficult to be around that person, isn't it? Because you become like them. You will start complaining too. You'll start murmuring too, because you become like the people you hang out with. That's why Proverbs is so wise when it says, a wise man chooses his friends very carefully. Choose your friends carefully. The second thing we're going to look at that will rob us of our joy is discontent. Discontent will rob you of your joy. Thomas Watson, in his famous book, The Art of Divine Contentment, says this: we've heard 1,000 sermons, but have we learned any of them? And then he says this: if you would be content, you would never sin. Ladies, think about it. If you would be content, you would never sin. If you'd be content, you'd never commit adultery. If you'd be content, you'd never murder. If you'd be content, you'd never covet. Go through all the Ten Commandments. If you would be content, you would never sin. So we're going to look at four keys to contentment. And then last but not least, minding your mind. We're going to look at minding your mind. You know, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Or as my first husband used to say, it's not what you think you are, it's what you think you are. And so we need to mind our minds. And so we're going to be looking at our thought life, because, ladies, that's where all everything else stems from. The murmuring, the complaining, the discontent, it all comes from what you are thinking. What are you thinking? Are you minding your mind? Ladies, if you have wrong thinking, it will result in loss of joy. And so we will consider that as we end. So for this first session, we are going to be looking at the danger of murmuring and complaining. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll be looking at verses 14 through 18 in this time together. And you do have an outline there before you. Let's quiet our hearts before the Lord and commit this time to Him. Oh, Father, we come to You this morning with hearts of thanksgiving. You have called us by Your name. You have chosen us that we might be holy and without blame before You in love. And, Father, that word "without blame" often does not characterize us. Many times we are to be blamed because we are murmuring, we are complaining, we're discontent, we're thinking the wrong things. And so, Lord, we want to shore up our commitment to You this day. If we have wandered off the path, we want to be brought back into that close, intimate relationship with You by putting off these life-dominating sins. And, Father, by walking in the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of our flesh. We know our brother Paul says that we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ so that we don't fulfill the lust of our flesh. And all these things we're going to look at are fleshly: murmuring, complaining, wrong thinking, discontent. They're fleshly desires. So, Lord, would You please do a mighty work in each of our hearts? Lord, may we recommit ourselves to Your Lordship to follow You in all these ways. We ask this for the Savior's sake and for His glory. In Christ's name, amen. Well, Benjamin Franklin once said, "Any fool can criticize, condemn, and complain, and most fools do." Jesus Christ says through His word in Philippians 2, 14 through 18, "Do everything without murmuring and complaining, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yes, and if I've been offering out as a poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you. For the same reason, you be glad and rejoice with me." So we're looking at an outline here. We're going to look at the command to not murmur, The motivations not to murmur, there are five of them, and I'll tell you, I'll give a little more outline and background of that. Motivations not to murmur, there's five of them. And then the model of Paul in not murmuring and complaining. So let's look, first of all, at the command to not murmur and complain. Notice what Paul says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Now, the order of the Greek word here is very, very important because it places an emphasis on everything that we as a believer does. In fact, the present tense of the verb here suggests that we always do all things without complaining and murmuring. Did you hear what I said? Always do all things without complaining and murmuring. In fact, the word all means the totality of everything. Everything. So Paul tells us how we are to do all things continually without complaining and disputing. In fact, the word complaining here, or murmuring, means to complain or grumble. To complain or grumble. In fact, the translation reflects a bad attitude along with a low, murmuring tone of voice. I can't believe I have to do this again. If I am delayed one more time on Southwest Airlines, I'm going to write them in. That. We all do that, right? And if we're not doing it in a low, murmuring tone, then we're doing it in our head, right? In our thought life. For example, you know, your husband, my first husband, used to want me to take his shirts to the dry cleaners often. My second husband, it's great. I just wash them and hang them up, and I don't have. And he even puts his laundry up. I was like, "Whoa, this is good." But I know my first husband, Doug. You know, I'd be out getting ready to do something. He'd say, "Oh, by the way, would you run by the cleaners and drop my shirts off?" And I go, "Don't you know I only have, you know, I don't have that much time to do it." So I would be complaining under my breath, or you know, just things like any. Or your children. I remember my kids were growing up. I had two children. One went to be with the Lord a couple of years ago. But I remember there was this one book that Charles and Cindy wanted me to read to them all the time. And I thought, if I have to read that book one more time, you know. And so it's complaining and murmuring under my breath. Or maybe you work and your employer asks you to stay late. And you say, again? Again? This word is also used, interesting, very interesting. It's used in Acts 6:1 where it says this, in those days when the number of the disciples were multiplying, there was a murmuring among the Grecians by the Hellenists because the widows were being neglected. The widows were being neglected, and so they were murmuring. And it's interesting, the first mention of murmuring in the New Testament has to do with money. Nothing new under the sun, especially for those of us that just had to pay taxes. That's why I say Illinois is nuts. I think I paid three times as much taxes this year as in Oklahoma. Peter also uses this word, very interesting, in his first epistle where he says, we're to be hospitable without grumbling and complaining. So ladies, every time you have someone in your home, whether it's a stranger or a relative, you are to do that without grumbling and complaining. We should have an attitude of joy. And remember, in the New Testament, they would have strangers in their home. People would be traveling by foot. There were very few inns or anything like that. And so Christians of all people should be hospitable. And so they were to do that without grumbling. This word is also interesting. Listen up carefully. This word is used in Jude to describe the speech of false teachers. They grumble and complain. Listen to Jude 16. They are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lust, and their mouth speaking gray, swelling words, wanting men to admire them. Now, ladies, I don't know about you, but I don't want the speech of a false teacher. Do you know there's 4,000 cults and false teachings today? I do not want the speech of a false teacher. Now, when Paul is saying this, when he's writing this epistle, and it's being read there, most of the letters were circular. In other words, they would go from church to church and read these. And so when this epistle was being read to the church at Philippi, and they're sitting like you are listening to it, and he's using the word, do all things without murmuring and complaining, their thoughts would go back to a story they most all would be familiar with, because most Jewish boys had the first five books of Moses memorized by the time they were 12. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So they would be thinking back to remember when the Israelites were murmuring and complaining because of the manna. And so finally God gave them quail. And remember, it started coming out their nostrils. So he gave them what they wanted, but sent leanness to their souls. And so Paul rehearses this in Corinthians. And I want you to turn back there, not to the story in Exodus, but in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10, because he rehearses this and the danger, again, of murmuring and complaining. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 1, notice what Paul writes. "Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea," talking about the Red Sea. "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank from that same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now, this is very careful. "These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted, and do not become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play. Neither let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them tempted and were destroyed by serpents." And look at verse 10. Nor complain, as some of them complain, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. But notice what he says, all these things were written as examples for our admonition. This is an example for you and I. And he goes on to say, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, right? You better take heed, lest you fall. And then he says, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. And he will with that temptation make a way of escape. You know, Paul is telling the church here at Corinth, the Israelites had all these privileges. They all passed through the Red Sea. They all ate that same spiritual food. They all drank from that rock, which was Christ. But it wasn't enough for them. Christ was not enough for them. And so they murmured, they complained, and they lusted after things that were not theirs to lust after. And Paul says God was not pleased with them. Ladies, we too have so many advantages. We live in a country where we can worship freely. Do you know how blessed you are that you can worship freely? I've been to, I think, 6 third world countries now, and some of these women would give anything to be able to worship freely without hindrance. We can listen to sound teaching. We can drink from that rock that the Israelites did. But for many of us, Christ is not enough. Christ and his word is not enough. And so we murmur, we complain about what we don't have, and we lust for things that are not ours, and God is not pleased. But Paul says in this passage, there is a way of escape. You know what the way of escape is for murmuring and complaining? Well, you have to stay around for the second session. And that is to be content. Ladies, if we would be content, we would never murmur or complain. We need to be content. That is the solution. Well, Paul mentions another form of our speech that we would do well to put off, and that's disputing. Or your translation might say arguing. Arguing. It reflects a legal connotation of disputing, and probably in Paul's day it would refer to the practice of going to court to settle the differences, and there would be always arguing or disagreeing. I don't know if you've ever met somebody that likes to disagree. I mean, they just like to disagree to disagree. Have you ever met someone like that? I have. I don't like to be around those kind of people. It's a no-win situation. No wonder these people never have the joy of the Lord. How can we have the joy of the Lord if we're always disagreeing, always murmuring, always complaining, always arguing? How can we have joy? Someone once said this, "Murmuring Christians are seldom of any use in the cause of Christ. If only God's children would stop their whisperings about this one or that one, or about this policy or that policy, beware of the grumbling undertone. Do not join the devil's crowd by engaging your energies in stirring up strife." Ladies, we should not be a part of this. And let me say this. I have to say this in our day and age. And that includes not just with your mouth, but what you write on social media. I am appalled, discouraged, disheartened at what I see Christians doing online, how they bite and devour one another. and murmur and complain. And you know, when we stand before the Lord on Judgment Day and give account for everything we've done in our body, whether it's good or bad, we're not going to get a King's X on Judgment Day for all the nasty things we've posted on social media. There will be an accounting for that. And so take heed to your social media and what you do with that. Very discouraging to me as a believer. Now, it's not by chance that Paul begins chapter 2 of Philippians with these words, if you'll let your eyes look at chapter 2, verse 1. Because, ladies, if we were doing this, we wouldn't be arguing and complaining, right? He says we're to be like-minded, having the same love, the same accord. Nothing is to be done through selfish ambition. But in lowliness of mind, we are to esteem each other better than ourselves. So, ladies, if I'm thinking of you better than myself, and actually the Greek translation is you don't even think of yourself at all. That's hard, isn't it? Because the first thing you do when you got out of bed this morning was think of yourself, right? You did. We did. We thought of ourselves, right? But if we are truly emptying ourselves and thinking of others and doing unto others as we would want done to us, we would not murmur, we would not complain, we would not argue. So ladies, if someone starts arguing with you, you don't argue back. You don't argue back, even a husband. If a husband starts arguing with you, you don't argue back. You don't join the devil's crowd in arguing, murmuring, and complaining. Now, I want to emphasize that three-letter word that Paul uses here in chapter 2. He says, do everything, all things. This means you get out of bed in the morning with no murmuring. And then sometimes as you get older, you're going to find it's a little bit harder to get out of the bed without murmuring. Teach your kids to go to bed without murmuring and complaining. When it's time to go to bed, it's time to go to bed, and do it with a joyful heart. Elizabeth Elliot used to say that children should obey the spoken word with a cheerful heart, right? A cheerful heart. It means you have the headache, cold, flu, without complaining. It means you go to that restaurant that you don't particularly care to go to without murmuring. That's hard, isn't it? There's a restaurant in Oklahoma called I Don't Care. And, you know, I've done this. My first husband, where do you want to go to eat? I don't care. Where do you want to go? I don't care. And then he said, well, I'm going to go there. And I go, I don't want to go there. But I do care, you know, so I'm flying on top of that. But you go to that restaurant you don't particularly want to go to because you don't want to murmur and complain. It means you go to your in-laws without murmuring. It means you cook meals, clean house, run errands, grocery shop, and everything else without murmuring. My son, who is now with the Lord, once sent me this when he knew I was going to teach on this. And he said, Mom, I think this is really good for your teaching on murmuring and complaining. And this is from John MacArthur. Listen to this. He says, now if you're in Hiroshima and it's 1945, you have a problem worthy of considerable concern. But just because you lost out on a promotion or a business deal, just because your child announced last week that she hates her room, just because the bank notified you this morning that you're overdrawn, I'm sure you can find a way to survive, calm down, review the situation, and think it through. I hear all about midlife crisis. Do you know there are nations in the world that don't even have midlife crisis because they don't live that long? Some people are bothered by such things. Some people aren't bothered by such things at all. There are parts of the world where the average lifespan is 37 years, and men and women are spared the distressing reality of a 40th birthday. Some people complain about grocery bills. Did you know more than 10,000 people die of starvation every day, and you're complaining about grocery bills? Millions more suffer from malnutrition. Some people say they complain about the high cost of rent. Well, maybe you'd rather be a pavement dweller in Calcutta. They don't pay rent. They're born, they live, and they die on the pavement. The only thing they have to worry about is to find a rag they can put under their head so they can go to sleep. You see, while these kinds of horrors go on around the world in some sort of normal, accepted pace, we throw a temper tantrum because we get seated at a poorly located table in a fancy restaurant. Or we're frustrated because we can't lose 10 pounds. Or we gripe about our monthly debts. You've got problems relative to what? But you see, it's the mood of the mob to complain. And then the idealistic, fantasy-oriented, consumptive culture feeds the sin of discontent. How can we be discontent? Remember Lamentations 3:39? Why should any mortal being or anyone offer complaint in view of his sins? What do we have to complain about? We really don't, do we? In light of our many sins. Well, maybe you're convinced, okay, I shouldn't murmur, I shouldn't complain. But Susan, give me some motivations for not murmuring and not complaining. Okay, I will. I won't. Paul will. There are five of them. Five motivations for not murmuring and complaining. Three of them have to do with our testimony to others. One has to do with what God sees in our heart. And the last one has to do with our leadership and the fact that they're going to stand before the Lord on that day and give an account for your soul. Did you know that? And so one has to do with our leadership. So let's look at the motivations not to murmur. Why should my speech be different? Why should my speech be joyful? Well, Paul says, so that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, ladies, the first motivation for not murmuring is before others, that you might be blameless. That you might be blameless. Your testimony is at stake. Did you know that? We are to put the Lord on display. And so if you're going around murmuring and complaining about everything, why would anyone want Christianity? You're no different than they are. Our testimony is at stake. The word blameless here means one who cannot be caught and accused. It's someone who is above reproach, without fault before others. And so, ladies, we want to shine, right, before a lost world. We want them to see that something is different. My second husband and I were traveling recently to a conference, and we were on our way home, and he wanted to stop at a rest stop and to go to the restroom. And so I went in with him and went on in, and I came out, and he was talking to these two guys. And he told me later in the car, he said he walked in, and they go, "Why are you so happy?" And he said, "Well, I'm happy because Jesus loves me. Do you know he loves you? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Are you going to heaven or hell?" Now, that's my husband. He shares the gospel with everyone. He puts me to shame. And so he engaged them, but they saw that he had a joyful countenance. "Why are you so happy?" "Because I know Jesus loves me." "Do you know he loves you?" "Where are you going when you die, heaven or hell?" But see, he had a countenance and a speech that was joyful. Our testimony is at stake. And then they said, "Are you a preacher or something?" So our second motivation for not complaining is to be harmless. Harmless. This word means without any mix of deceit, to be pure, to be sincere. So this describes our inward condition of our soul. This is what God sees, okay? You can fake it, but God sees your heart. And so this is our motivation that God sees. He sees everything else too, but men don't always see. You know, man looks on the outward appearance, God looks at the heart. So he knows what's going on. So the blameless here is the outward condition to the world, and harmless indicates the inward condition of our soul. You know, Jesus, when he sent the 12 disciples out, he said, "I want you to be what? Harmless as doves." Harmless as doves. Ladies, if you and I are not blameless and harmless when it comes to our speech, then we send a confusing message to the world. Why would they want Christianity? Why would they want Christianity? We look just like the world. We can only be blameless and harmless by maintaining a heart that is pure before a holy God. Ladies, we need to keep short accounts, as Paul says, with God and with others. You need to guard your heart. You need to feed your soul with the pure word of God. We need to spend massive amounts of time in the scriptures. Well, the third motivation for not murmuring and complaining is so we can show the world that we are children of God without fault. The third motivation, and this is what the world sees, we can show the world that we are children of God without fault. Now, ladies, this is a phrase which Paul uses to describe true believers. And he knew they were children of God. He calls them saints in the beginning of the epistle. But you know what he's saying? Make sure you are a child of God by showing forth Christ-like attributes. Be blameless, be harmless. Let your speech be inviting. Show an attitude that is without blame, without defect, not like the world, which is crooked and perverse. He says you want to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse generation that we live in. Well, motivation number four for no murmuring and complaining is just that. We are to shine as lights in the world. Ladies, again, this has to do with our testimony. We're to shine as lights in the world. The word lights here refer to a heavenly body, the sun, the moon, the stars. We're to appear as bright to them. I don't know if you've ever been in a dark place. When our children were growing up, my husband and I took a vacation and we took them to the Merrimack Caverns. And I don't know if you've ever been to anything like that, but you go down in a some kind of writing thing, and you go down and they turn out all the lights. And I mean, it reminds me of what Jude says, the blackness of darkness forever. He describes where false teachers are going to spend eternity, the blackness of darkness forever. Anyway, they turn out, and it's so black, it just feels like, it's kind of scary. It's kind of scary. It's just a thick blackness. And then all of a sudden, they turn on a light. And you know, I remember when we took our kids there, when they turned on that light, I was like, kind of like, ooh, I can breathe again, you know? It's kind of scary. That's what Paul's saying here. You shine as a light to a dark, very dark world. And ladies, we live in a dark world. And so when your speech is without fault, you're not murmuring, you're not complaining, you're joyful, you're happy, you shine as a light in this very, very dark world. Ladies, our words, which are argumentative and complaining, are not comforting to a lost world. That's not comforting to them. In fact, I wonder how much more effective we would be to a lost world if our speech was joyful and happy, kind. You know, it says about the Proverbs 31 woman, she opens her mouth and on her tongue is what? The law of kindness. She's kind. She's kind. Before I became saved, I didn't get saved until 10 years into my first marriage, and my husband used to remind me of my name, Susan. He'd say, tender lily, tender lily. That means I wasn't being very tender or very kind. But what an example we would have to the lost, dying world if we would be kind, if we would be winsome with our speech. Do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, right? We're the light of the world. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but they put it what? On top, so everyone can see. And so our Father in heaven is glorified. Ladies, just as the heavenly lights dispel earthly darkness, so believers who shine as lights dispel spiritual and moral darkness. Notice what Paul goes on to say here. He says, we do this as we are what? Holding fast to the word of life. Holding fast. In fact, the word hold means to hold firmly. And the word of life here that he's talking about is the gospel. That's the word of life. In fact, it was used in secular Greek of offering wine to a guest at a banquet. What's Paul saying here? He says, as your speech is not murmuring, not complaining, it's joyful, it's winsome, you can offer this wine, so to speak, this cup, of what? Of kindness, cup of wisdom, cup of joy. But what good would it be to take a cup and say, here, would you like this murmuring and complaining? I'd like to give this to you. That's not very pleasant, is it? Let me offer you a cup of murmuring and complaining. Well, we move on to the fifth motivation for not complaining. Notice what Paul says. This has to do with your leadership. He says, so I can rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So what's the fifth motivation for not murmuring and complaining? Ladies, so that your leadership will rejoice in the day of Christ. Paul says, on that day when I stand before the Lord and I give an account for the church at Philippi, I want to do that with joy, not with grief. As the writer to the Hebrews says, we are to obey those that have the rule over us. Why? For they watch for our souls. And it talks about when they stand before the Lord, let them do that and they give an account for you. Let them do that with joy and not with grief, because that'll be unprofitable for you. And so all leaders, all shepherds are going to give an account. Remember, 1 Peter 5 talks about that. All the shepherds are going to give an account to the chief shepherd. They're not going to get by with anything either. They're going to give an account to the chief shepherd, and they're going to give an account for your soul. And I don't know about you, but when my two husbands, who have been my pastors, stand before the Lord and give an account for my soul, I hope they do that with joy and not with grief, right? Because that'll be unprofitable for me. And I hope they can say that I was not a person that murmured and complained all the time. And so, ladies, we want to what? We want to do this so our leadership will rejoice in that day. And ladies, even now, have you ever considered that your pastor rejoices when they know that their sermons are actually reaching into your heart? They're investing their lives into you, and you're actually being a woman who doesn't murmur, who doesn't complain, whose speech is winsome and joyful. Ladies, Paul is looking forward to that day when he will stand before Christ and rejoice at the fruit that Philippian believers have produced. And I hope that that is the same for you and I. And Paul goes on to say here in this verse, I will know then that I have not run in vain and I have not labored in vain. What a great, great testimony of the church at Philippi. You know, he couldn't say that about the church at Galatia. He says, I fear lest I be bestowed labor in you in vain, right? Because they were going back to Judaism. And even in the church at Corinth, he says, I don't even know if you guys are saved. I don't even know if you guys are saved. So when he stands before the Lord and gives an account for the church at Galatia and the church at Corinth, it may not be so good. But the church at Philippi was different. And Paul says, on that day, I want to rejoice as I give an account for your soul. The word labor here in the Greek means to feel fatigue, to exert oneself in exhausting toil. And Paul says, when I stand before the Lord, I want to know that I have not run in vain. It hasn't been an empty work that I've done here at the church at Philippi. In fact, often when I become weary, sometimes in ministry, I often tell myself that what Paul says, therefore, my brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Because your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not in vain. And so it's a good thing. Well, we turn from the five motivations to not murmur and complain to now see the model in the Apostle Paul. He did not murmur. He did not complain. Look at verse 17 and 18. Yes, and if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad. I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, be glad. Rejoice with me. Ladies, Paul desired to be able to rejoice that he had not labored in vain for the Philippians is followed by a statement about his joy in the midst of suffering. Ladies, he knew that death was a real possibility for him. He's in prison. He's awaiting to see if Nero is going to behead him. Was he complaining? Was he murmuring about those conditions I just mentioned a while ago? No, notice what he says. If I'm poured out as a drink offering, I'm glad. I'm glad. I rejoice. Now, when Paul says he's being poured out, it's being used like a drink offering. What they would do in the biblical times when they would have a burnt offering, often they would pour oil or wine over, pour it over the whole sacrifice, and it was an indication of the person who was offering this offering. They were dedicating their entire being to the Lord. And so Paul says, if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, everything about me is being poured out. He said, I rejoice. I'm not murmuring. I'm not complaining. This is a wonderful act of worship. In fact, when you think about the Apostle Paul, his whole life was one of being poured out as a drink offering. Remember what he tells the elders in Acts chapter 20 when he's telling them goodbye, the elders at Ephesus, and he says, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself. None of these things move me, but I want to finish my race with joy. I want to finish it with joy. Or even what he tells his son in the faith, Timothy, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I'm being poured out. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I kept the faith. Ladies, this man was willing to be poured out, and so should you and I. We're no different than the Apostle Paul. You might look at him as some great hero. He's just like you. He had clay feet like you, like me, right? We're all to be poured out. Paul tells the church at Rome, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. And then he says, this is your reasonable service. This is just what Christians do, right? We deny ourselves, we take up our cross, and we follow him. So ladies, it didn't matter to Paul if he's being poured out to the point of death. Notice what he says here. I'm glad. I rejoice. Paul's attitude was one of rejoicing in the midst of difficult circumstances, which is a far cry from complaining and arguing. In fact, he goes on to verse 18. He says, I want you to have the same joy. For this reason, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. Be glad for me. Ladies, it's a wonderful thing to be able to rejoice with others, and it's a wonderful cure for murmuring. Instead of murmuring and complaining about things, Paul chooses to rejoice and to joy. I remember after my first husband died, and it was difficult, and one of my mentors, who's now 94, 93, soon to be 94. She's still living, and she'd lost two husbands. And I was sitting in church. I was having a hard time and crying, and she put her hand on my knee like this, and I knew I'd get it later, so from her. But anyway, I'm thankful that she loves me enough to confront me. But anyway, we had lunch. I think it was the next day. And in her Atlanta accent, even though she lives in Oklahoma, she says, "Susan, you've got to stop thinking about what you've lost. And you got to start thinking about what you have." And I thought, what does she mean by that? Oh, I've got to stop thinking about what I've lost, my husband, and start thinking about what I have. So you know what I did? I took that admonition to heart. And from that day forward till this day, and it's almost been 5 years since my first husband passed, I write down every day at least four things I'm thankful for. At least four things. I could probably write a bunch more. Because I want to get in an attitude of being thankful and rejoicing instead of murmuring, complaining. And even now, since my son is gone, I still, that was even a little bit more challenging than even losing my husband. But to be in an attitude of rejoicing and being glad instead of murmuring and complaining. And ladies, just a reminder, the Apostle Paul practiced what he preached. He's not murmuring. He's not complaining about his circumstances. And ladies, they tell us that Paul would have spent probably 25% of his life in prison. Did you know that? 25% of his life in prison. And as I mentioned, it's not the Hilton or even the prisons that you have here where you can, you know, work out, get a job, have a canteen, get a Snicker bar, get a Reese's peanut butter cup. None of that's going on. In fact, listen to what Roman imprisonment was like. It was preceded by being stripped naked and then flogged, a humiliating, painful, and bloody ordeal. The bleeding wounds went untreated. Prisoners sat in painful leg or wrist chains. Mutilated, bloodstained clothing was not replaced even in the cold of winter. Most cells were dark, especially the inner cells where Paul was. Unbearable cold, lack of water, cramped quarters, and sickening stench from few toilets made sleeping difficult and waking hours miserable. And as I said, male and female prisoners were incarcerated together, which led to sexual immorality. And prison food, when available, was poor. Most prisoners had to provide their own food from outside sources. And so because of the miserable conditions, many prisoners begged for a speedy death. Others committed suicide. Paul says, "Be glad, rejoice with me. I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. For your sake, for your behalf." So ladies, as we wrap it all up, we saw first of all the command not to murmur. We're not to murmur. Are you known for murmuring speech or merry speech? Secondly, the motivations to not murmur, that we would be blameless, harmless, show the world that we're children of God without fault, shine as a light in the world, and so our leadership will rejoice in the day of Christ. Does your speech reflect complaining or contentment? Will your leadership rejoice over you in the day that he gives an account for your speech? And then the example of Paul, the model of Paul in not murmuring. Paul's model for us is exemplary in the most difficult circumstances. He did not grumble, he was glad. Ladies, murmuring and arguing is a dreadful, ugly sin. And it's one that I'm afraid we are all guilty of. And the opposite, you know what the opposite is? Being thankful, being content, praising God. There's a song we are familiar with, or at least I hope you are, called "Oh, for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." Do you know how that song was born? Do you know where it came from? John and Charles Wesley were on their way home to England on a ship. They'd been in another place ministering, and it was a failure. They didn't have many converts, and so they were on this ship going back to England. And there were some other missionaries on this ship. In fact, they have said that that was really actually where they got their spiritual charge, was being on that ship with this group of devout Christians that were encouraging to them. And Charles Wesley was talking to one of them on the ship, and one of the men said, "Oh, Brother Wesley, if I had 1,000 tongues, I would use every one of them to praise Jesus Christ." Does that describe you? Ladies, we have a challenge before us. When everyone around us is murmuring and complaining, You and I have an opportunity to be blameless, to be harmless. We have an opportunity to shine as a light in this world. We have an opportunity to show the world that Jesus is truly the Christ. So in closing, I would like to give you some helps on how to turn your murmuring and complaining into thankfulness. I am thankful for the taxes I pay because it means I'm employed. I'm thankful for the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have enough to eat. I'm thankful for a lawn that needs mowing, windows that need cleaning, and gutters that need fixing because it means I have a home. I'm thankful for the spot I find at the far end of the parking lot because it means I'm capable of walking. I'm thankful for my huge heating bill because it means I'm warm. I'm thankful about all the complaining I hear about our government because it means I have freedom of speech. I'm thankful for the lady behind me in church who sings off key because it means I can hear. I'm thankful for the piles of laundry and ironing because it means my loved ones are nearby. I'm thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours because it means I'm alive. I'm thankful for the weariness and aching muscles at the end of the day because it means I've been productive. I'm thankful for that person or that circumstance in my life that seems overwhelming right now because it means God is at work in my life, conforming me to His image. Ladies, may our Lord help us as women to glorify God with our speech, to turn our murmuring and complaining into thoughts of thankfulness and contentment. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, forgive us for murmuring, for complaining, for arguing, for using our speech for wrong purposes, for sinful purposes. We know our brother James says that no one can tame the tongue. And Lord, we cannot do it without your help. But we know the issue is really our heart, because out of our mouth comes what's in the heart. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to think rightly. Lord, that we would think before we speak. And Lord, that our words would be sweet. They would be wholesome. They would be kind. They would be generous. And Lord, that you would give us the grace that we need. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.